to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 will be before us today. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. It's page 920 of the chair Bibles that are in the chair pockets near you this morning. Again, Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4, page 920. Also, grab your outline as well. There's some other verses we'll be looking at that are on there. And as you look at your outline, as you look at your bulletin, I need to apologize to you for putting the wrong sermon title on there. That was not Debbie's fault. I gave her the wrong sermon title this morning. The title is not Children and Marriage. The title is Children and Parents. That's the correct title. I apologize for that. I don't want to talk about children and marriage whatsoever. Children and Parents. But speaking of parents, zoom in. I'm going to be talking a lot about parenting today. But in a short time like this, we can really only scratch the surface of a topic like that. There is far more to say. So if you parents who are part of our church, if you're new to our church, would like me to say more about this, I'm happy to do some extended teaching on the topic. I'm not a parenting guru in any way, shape, or form, but there is a lot to say. We could go into more detail. We could have some times of question and answer. I'd be happy to do a weekend seminar or something similar. So if you're interested in something like that, just let me know. So again, the title is incorrect, but one thing that is correct this morning is the part two at the end of it. Hopefully last week you'll remember that we took a look at the first three verses of this passage. We talked about last week how children are commanded to obey their parents. Such behavior, we learned, is right. It is pleasing to the Lord, especially when Christian children obey their Christian parents. As for the nature of their obedience, we saw that it's to be a complete obedience and a joyful obedience. Children are to obey their father and mother fully. They're to obey their father and mother cheerfully. And we also saw that God graciously promises a blessing to Christian young people when they are faithful to obey their parents. On the whole, things go well for them in this life. All things remaining equal, their lives on earth are not stupidly cut short by an unwise decision or something similar. But of course, as we noted last week, our passage, specifically verse 4, also has a message directed toward the parents of Christian children. Just as children have responsibilities from God towards their father and mother, responsibilities to avoid certain things while doing other things, well, the parents of those children have God-given responsibilities towards them. There are things that we parents are to avoid regarding our children, and there are things we're to be doing for our children. But before we dive into any of that, let's remind ourselves that this discussion of the duties of believing children and believing parents, they're part of a larger discussion that we've really had since January. We're in the middle of a sermon series that I'm entitling Back to Basics. And this title is connected to the duty that each of us has, given to us by the Lord Jesus, to function as salt and light in this world. In other words, just as salt makes food pleasing, so we are to live in such a way that the earth becomes more pleasing to God. And as for being lights, we are called to let the light of our good works shine before the men and women of this world so they might see the source of our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And we've been noting that as believers are faithful to these roles, that even within an increasingly dark culture like our own, cultures like ours when believers are faithful to be salt and light can be held back from the brink of total destruction. In fact, when a large number of Christians are truly living as salt and light, that could be God's very gracious means of reclaiming a culture like ours. And thus, it's important for us to talk about this topic. But as for the specifics of a life as salt and light in this world, we've been talking about how that includes Christians getting back to and sticking with the basics of Christian living. Simple basics like living as the man or woman that God has created each of us to be with our unique giftings and unique responsibilities. Basics that includes living as married couples as God would direct us. And basics like functioning as families with children as the Lord would have us. We talked how God is seeking godly offspring from Christian families. We've talked about how God promises great blessing towards children who are raised in Christian households. Blessings that spill over to affect the cultures in which they dwell, even cultures like this one. That said, we saw last week that there's also a human responsibility to this aspect of the fulfillment of God's promises. We, as God's people, must faithfully fulfill our duties as members of the families that God has put us in. Children, like we talked about last week, are to faithfully respond to God's promises to them by obeying their mom and dad. And parents must do the same by fulfilling the charge that God has given to them regarding their kids. And it's to the parental side of that dynamic that we turn to this morning. And one more thing before we launch in. To those of you here without kids in the home anymore, maybe your kids are grown, or maybe you've never had children at all, please don't tune out. To talk about godly parenting is necessarily to also talk about how God the Father nurtures each and every one of us as his children. It's important for us to remember. We're going to come back to that in great detail very soon. But for now, everyone, please follow along with me and stand as you do as I read this morning's passage. Again, from Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. Hear now the word of the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. So hopefully, if you've grabbed your outline, you see that there's three main points on it. Number one, we're going to talk about what parents, fathers, shouldn't be doing. Number two, we're going to talk about what parents, fathers, should do instead. And third, we're going to talk about what both children and parents should not do at all. Those are points one through three. Let's look at number one. When it comes to the rearing of children in a Christian home, what is it that parents should be sure to avoid? Well, in verse 4, we hear Paul clearly instruct fathers to not provoke their children to anger. Now, the word fathers there is worth our paying attention to for just a second here at the front. Was Paul addressing this particular exhortation to fathers in particular? That's a good question. It's hard to be absolutely certain. The word fathers in Paul's day in Greek could possibly be understood as a more generic reference to both parents, to father and mother. It's kind of like our expression, you guys, today, can be used to refer to both men and women. That's true. That said, I mean, the more natural reading of Paul's words here is to apply it to just dads, or at least primarily to dads. If that's the case, it's not too hard to understand why. For example, when one hears stories of children who have grown up in Christian homes, who have made a wreck of their lives or a wreck of their faith, it's very rare for those stories to include a reference to a terrible mother. The stories, sadly, more frequently involve a horrible father. And men, if we're honest with ourselves, we already kind of know that this is the case. Our shadow over our homes, over our children, it looms larger than that of our wives. And it looms larger over our sons and daughters. All that to say, I do believe fathers are the chief focus of today's passage. That said, you mothers, please do not tune out as well. It's certainly possible for you to provoke your children to anger. Well, speaking of not doing that, not provoking one's children to anger, let's talk in more detail about what that actually is and thus what we should be avoiding. First, the wording of the phrase itself. The English expression there in the ESV that I read from, and that's part of your chair Bibles are that, that expression provoke to anger, that's probably a fancier or a more fancier sounding translation than it needs to be of Paul's original Greek. The whole clause can be accurately translated this way. Don't make your children angry. It'd be a very accurate translation. Don't make your children angry. Now that might give us pause at first though. We might ask, wait, are we never supposed to make our kids angry? I mean, as parents know, the only way to avoid ever making your kids angry is to let them do whatever the heck they want to do all the time. Yet the second half of this verse we just read talks about bringing up our children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. Well, that necessarily includes imposing a standard and sticking to it. And given the remaining sin natures in our children, the imposition of a standard is going to undoubtedly upset them quite often. But in those situations, upsetting them, making them angry is the very thing that's needed. So given that, we could conclude initially, and we'll see definitively in a second, that when Paul says, do not provoke your kids to anger, or do not make your children angry, his meaning is much closer to something like an expression that would say, do not make them angry unnecessarily. As in, do not provoke your children to anger for no good reason. Now, what might that look like? Well, thankfully, we're helped in that question by another letter that the Apostle Paul wrote that was inspired by the Spirit and has been recorded in Scripture, a letter to the church in Colossae. In Colossians chapter 3, we read the Apostle Paul saying pretty much the same things as he is in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 6. Yet there he uses slightly different words, words that add a bit of helpful nuance to what we see. In addition, in Colossians, he gives a reason we're to avoid provoking our children to anger. Look with me on your outline. I included the Colossians 3 version. Colossians 3:21, again from the ESV, it reads, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Now, it's interesting that the ESV uses the same English word, provoke. I point that out to you because Paul didn't use the same Greek word. He's using there a different Greek word that he does here in Ephesians 6. It's a synonym, for sure, but one that has more nuances of meaning. Meaning that goes beyond a general provoking that might sometimes be necessary to a provoking that's always bad. Because of that, if you look this verse up in the NIV, you would read that it renders it with the word embitter. Or the New American Standard would say, don't exasperate your children. And it's that word, exasperate, that gets closest, I think, to Paul's meaning here when he exhorts Christian parents to avoid this in Ephesians and Colossians. In other words, Paul is saying, don't drive your children crazy. Don't constantly irritate them. Don't annoy them to no end. Or perhaps most accurately, don't antagonize them and thus make them antagonistic to you. Now, if we're wondering why parents, especially fathers, should not provoke or exasperate their children, we're given the reason there in the Colossians verse on your outline. It's not just that antagonizing one's kids is a horrible thing to do. It is, of course. It also can cause them to be discouraged. It can lead them to, as the New American Standard puts it, to lose heart. That is, to lose all motivation to follow the direction in which their parents are seeking to lead them. Young people, children in a home who've been discouraged or dispirited in this way are kids that feel like they'll never measure up. They feel like they'll never please their parents, no matter what they try. They're convinced that their parents are always mad, always disappointed. They receive nothing from their parents but constant criticism, constant negativity. And thus they come to expect nothing more than constant suspicion. They're never given the benefit of the doubt. Now, I keep using the word parents here because mothers can exasperate their children. That is true. That is true. And it can result in them being discouraged. Absolutely. But again, brothers, I think we all know that most of the time it's the father who does these things. God has made families in such a way that the children of both sexes, boys and girls, instinctively crave the approval of their fathers. In different ways, of course, but still very much. Yet if they're convinced that they'll never get their father's approval, that leads either a young man or a young woman to lose heart. And this is especially tragic when it occurs in Christian homes because their father represents God the Father to them. And when their kid becomes convinced that there's no pleasing dad, so why bother trying? Well, it's not long before they become convinced of the same things about the Lord, leading to the same result. He'll never be pleased with me. He's always so why try? Now, let's talk about specifically what are some things that are almost sure to exasperate and discourage the young people in your homes. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list. There, as I said before, it's impossible to talk about everything, but these are the biggies. First of all, again, I want to repeat that none of what I'm about to say should be taken to mean that we shouldn't have standards in our homes, standards that we hold our children to. Of course we are to have standards. Society depends on us having standards in our homes. Kids who are raised to do whatever they want or get whatever they want, they become horrible adults. They ruin everything. We're seeing all this in our culture right now, by the way. But obviously, more importantly even than that, is our God commands us to teach his standards to our kids and hold them accountable to those in our home. That's all true. So standards are a good thing. But there are ways to needlessly provoke and dishearten our kids, even with standards. One way to do that is by having standards in our house that are arbitrary, that are random, that are always changing, requiring one thing of our kids one day, another thing the next, grounding them for a particular thing one week, but then just letting it go the next week. That kind of approach over the years is bound to be exasperating. Another way to embitter our kids is with rules or standards that are completely baseless. In other words, you need to be able to clearly communicate to your kids that the standards you're imposing on them do have a foundation in Scripture. Even if you can't point to this or that chapter or verse for this or that particular rule, you should at least remind them of the scriptural principles behind what you hold them to. It might be kindness, respect for others, not being rude. It might be, you know, hardworking versus lazy. It might be a standard that is enforcing sexual purity in body and mind. But your kids, Christians, need to know these things. Those biblical principles behind your standards, they need to know them, particularly as they get older. What I'm going to say next is somewhat related to standards. Another way to exasperate our kids is simply by being a hypocrite. Now, here I don't mean failing to live up to the standards of God's word or even your homes. Every parent does. And believe me, as your children get older, they start to notice. The hypocrisy I'm talking about is the real kind. The kind that feigns perfection. The kind that never apologizes. The kind that never admits fault to its kids. The kind that could never say, gosh, son or daughter, I really blew it when I just lost my temper at you. Will you forgive me? Will you pray for me? I'm a mess. The kind that would never say, you know, the way you just heard me speak to your mom or dad was completely disrespectful, and I know you heard it. Please pray for me. I'm a big sinner who needs it. True hypocrisy avoids all that. Now, our former pastor, Wally Sherbin, used to tell dads something in context like this, but something, I think it also applies to mothers. Parents should be the biggest repenters in the home. They should be the ones who are the quickest to admit fault, to ask others for forgiveness, especially their kids. I completely agree with that sentiment. This is how parents show their kids that they really believe the biblical faith that they're trying to teach them. A faith that, of course, begins with all of us admitting that we're big failures and thus in constant need of the cleansing blood of Christ shed for us on the cross. Parents need to show that they believe that in front of their kids. Sadly, there are other things that can needlessly anger our children and discourage them to the point where they are soured toward everything we're trying to teach them. Obviously, one of those ways is just straight-up physical or sexual abuse. Not only is such treatment against the law, as it should be, such treatment is such a horrible betrayal of the natural safety that children naturally expect from their parents, and it can destroy a person to have that violated. We all know that, but outside of those extremes, there are other things that can have a similar effect. Now, just an overall harshness to your kids over time, where you're always yelling at them, where you're always stern, where you're always in lecture mode, that kind of approach can wither a young person. Also, just a consistent meanness with one's kids can exasperate them to horrible results. I've known parents who always talk to their kids, young or old, in the most dismissive or sarcastic or condescending of ways, in ways they would never talk to another adult that they wanted to be friends with. But talking to our children like that over time is bound to push them away from the things that we value, including the Lord, tragically. And lastly, for this section, I want to just say this. Fathers in particular, not having a real relationship with your kids is a surefire way to embitter and discourage them. What I mean is never letting down, never getting out of instruction mode, never talking to them in the same tone of voice with which you would talk to a friend, never truly sharing their interests, never enjoying stuff they like, never just spending real time with them, just to talk and joke around. Never doing those things can be quite discouraging to a child, especially as they get older. I can't tell you how many stories I've heard in general from people I know well, where older children are lamenting that they never really had a relationship with one of their parents. And 99 times out of 100, the kids who are telling stories like this are kids who have already made huge mistakes as young adults, stuff that will be with them for the rest of their lives. And again, the culprit is usually dad. I hear that he never really engaged them, never really cared, not in a way that was noticeable. And let's be frank, we all know young ladies with daddy issues and the resultant terrible decisions often go along with that. But many young men who have distant fathers become men who don't thrive as well, at least not from a biblical perspective. Let's pause to reflect real quickly. Everything we've just talking about under the last 10 minutes has been under the category of things a parent shouldn't do, things we're to avoid as much as possible, things that, if kept up, can embitter our children, even against the faith that we are praying they grow into. Fathers, in particular, I urge you, have the humility to ask your kids and keep asking them, am I discouraging you? And I urge you to really listen to their answers, as outlandish as it might sound at first, and pray that the Lord would give you the right response to what they tell you. But again, those are the things we shouldn't be doing. Paul tells us in the rest of verse 4 what we should be doing. Now we've come to point 2. What parents, fathers in particular, should do instead of provoking their kids to misguided anger. Like the previous section, we won't even come close to saying everything that needs to be said about this, but what I will say is absolutely crucial. Let's hear Paul's words again. After saying, don't provoke your children to anger, he says from Ephesians 6, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That phrase, bring them up, it's one Greek verb, and it's interesting that Paul had just used that verb in chapter 5. We looked at this a few weeks back. It's in the verse, I think it's verse 29, where Paul talks about how people care greatly for their own body. Remember that? Paul told us that people nourish and cherish their bodies. Well, the verb that gets translated nourish in that verse in Ephesians 5, that's the same verb he uses here. And these are the only two times in the whole Bible where this particular verb is used. And we can draw something significant from this. When Paul is telling fathers to bring their children up, to rear them, he's using a verb that emphasizes careful, special importance that a person gives to something they value. For example, the same care a man gives to his own body. No sane man is ever harsh or hurtful or dismissive or negligent of his body, particularly when it comes to its basic needs. I mean, if he is, we all think something's wrong. No, a man in his right mind is thoughtful of his need to nourish his own body. It's something to which he gives great attention, something he thinks about often. He does that because he cherishes his body and he wants its needs met. Well, Paul, by using this same verb, is exhorting dads in particular to show the same careful, cherishing concern in the rearing of their own children. That includes, of course, making your kids an extremely high priority. It includes, as I mentioned earlier, just in the negative, but cultivating real, growing relationships with them, as we just talked, is so vital to their encouragement. But the physical and emotional nourishment we're to provide for our children as they grow is certainly not to be one of constant indulgence of their every whim. Rather, our loving nourishment of them is also to include discipline and instruction. Let's talk about discipline first, shall we? Obviously, the concept of discipline includes training our children, showing them or allowing them to repeat and learn certain skills that are needed for them to function in society. That's the training part. But under this heading of discipline is also the topic of correction, where we confront our children with negative consequences for doing things, especially when they're young, that we know are wrong and will hurt them. Now here quickly, there's much more to say about this, but the concept of corporal punishment could quickly be addressed. Anyone who's ever read the Bible knows that corporal punishment is something that the Bible not only approves of, but commends. In fact, in believing households and households of God's people, corporal punishment is described as a means of grace. Did I put Proverbs 22:15 on your outline? Someone nod. Look at that with me. The Word of God says, folly is bound up in the heart of the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Again, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. In God's economy of parenting, which is the only economy of parenting that matters, corporal punishment is a key part of correcting our children from their inherent foolishness. Again, this is particularly true when our children are young and are just unreasonable, not able to have a rational discussion about a particular behavior in question. That said, please do not forget everything we've talked about earlier, like the devastating effects that abuse of children can have. Any kind of physical correction that abuses or hurts a child is not what the Bible is commending. And godly corporal punishment is never to be done in anger. It's never to be done with just a parent flying off the handle. It's never to be done in the context of a parent just becoming increasingly annoyed with a kid and then suddenly blowing their top. No, not at all. It's certainly never to be done as a means of retribution for a perceived slight of some kind. All of that kind of physical treatment is abusive and provokes and exasperates in all of its forms. Rather, godly correction, like the way God corrects us, is to always be measured, deliberate, never done in frustration, and always with an eye to immediate forgiveness, immediate restoration, never with a threat to the relationship, either real or implied. And please let's not forget what Paul says at the end of this verse. Our discipline of our children is to be done in the Lord, meaning it's the Lord and his standard from Scripture that is to guide our discipline and correction, not our own pet peeves, not the things that annoy us or our own comfort preferences, but only the Lord's directions, only his standards. But not only does nurturing our children include godly discipline and correction, it also includes instruction. We are to be teaching our children. Yes, we're to see to our child's education and all practical and intellectual knowledge. It's crucial for their life in this world, of course. But note again here, the instruction, the emphasis here is on instruction in the Lord. We are to teach them, in other words, the things of God. We're to see to it that our kids are put in positions where others will do so as well. Woody read a passage earlier from Deuteronomy 6, and if you were listening, it was describing children growing up in godly homes should be surrounded by teaching of the things of the Lord. When they wake up, when they lie down, when they go out, when they come in. Especially when your kids are young, their lives should be marinated in exposure to God's commandments, his actions, his words. It should be the things you talk about, the things you sing about, everywhere possible. Again, make the Lord a priority in the instruction of your children. Knowing about him is far more important than any intellectual knowledge you can see to it is imparted. Knowing about him is far more important than them knowing a ton about our own personal interests. I mean, who really cares if our kids are well-trained in our own hobbies and interests and our favorite things if they're not well-taught in the Lord? Yeah, they might grow up to be just as passionate about this football team as we are, but if they're not as passionate about the Lord, then we've done something wrong. And more important than anything else is that our children need to be constantly soaked in the scripture-wide message of the gospel. They need to regularly hear us remind them that they are hopeless sinners in need of God's grace and mercy. And they need to hear that God has shown them grace and mercy by sending his son Jesus for them. The one who died on the cross for their sins. The one who was raised and now raised from the dead and now offers his perfect record of obedience to them if they would believe. Our children need to be taught constantly to again and again place their faith in those glorious gospel truths. They need to be repeatedly reminded that the Lord made personal promises of salvation to them by name at their baptism. Promises that invite them their whole life long to always seek forgiveness from the Lord, no matter what sins they might. So what are parents, particularly fathers, supposed to be doing for their children? Simply, they are to lovingly nurture them in the discipline and teaching of the Lord. And they are to do so while fleeing from tendencies to exasperate and thus discourage them. Let's now briefly turn to our last heading. And it's a much shorter one, I promise. Heading 3. What both children and parents should not do at all. Now last week, kids, tune back in. We talked about the first 3 verses, and they included directions towards you. And we see the exhortations in this passage go both ways. Children are exhorted to obey their parents in all things, and parents are commanded to avoid needlessly provoking them and bring them up in a godly way. But one thing a child or a parent should never do is use the failings of someone else to excuse their own willingness to live in your family as God would have it. What I mean is, young people, a kid never has the right to say, because my dad's so mean, because my mom's so awful, then I don't have to obey and respect him. No. A Christian young person should never say, because my dad ignores me or criticizes me, or because my mom is always nagging me, then I don't need to pay attention to what they say. No. Remember, you're to obey your parents in the Lord. Meaning that kids, when you obey your mom and dad, you're obeying them for God's sake when it's all said and done. Not even theirs. You obey your imperfect parents, even your majorly imperfect parents, not really to please them, but to please the Lord. And even if your parents are doing a truly awful job, by obeying them and honoring them, the Lord sees that, and your life will be blessed. And to you parents out there, you might have a kid, you might have more than one kid, who's incorrigible, stubborn, beyond belief, incredibly rebellious. And that might have been that way since the day their personality began to emerge, maybe even prior to that. Even so, remember, that child is not your enemy. He or she is not there so that you can personally antagonize them, just like they've been antagonizing you for years. No, you are still called to kindly nurture them in the correction and training of the Lord. Yes, taking hard stands sometimes, as may be necessary for the peace and purity of your homes, but with tears in your eyes as you do, constantly assuring them of your love. The Lord will see that and honor your faithfulness to Him and your willingness to suffer in His to obey His commands to you regarding your children. And in the meantime, pray, pray, pray that the Lord will do the work in their hearts that's necessary, a work that you are unable to do when it's all said and done. And finally, as I promised, a word to all of us here this morning. Those of us whose kids are grown, those of us who don't have kids at all. Everybody tune back in if you need to be reminded. Because all of this talk about fatherhood should be reminding us of the glorious love of our common Heavenly Father. Christian, though our God and Father has every right, given how sinfully rebellious we still are, to treat us any way He likes, to exasperate us, to discourage us, we would deserve all that. He doesn't do that. He doesn't treat us that way at all. To show you this, I grab your Bibles and your chair Bibles if you need it and turn to page 470 or turn to Psalm 103. We're going to look at verse 10 through 14. Everybody, get a Bible if you can find one, either 470 in the chair Bibles or Psalm 103, starting in verse 10. I want you to hear what kind of Father God is to His people. Again, Psalm 103, starting in verse 10, page 470. There we are told this about our Lord. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust, only dust. So people of God, whether your earthly father showed you compassion or not, your heavenly Father does. And He always does. And He always does so perfectly. Even with a knowledge of your weaknesses, a knowledge even more deep than you have of your own weaknesses, He's always gentle with you. He knows your frame. He remembers that you were only dust. And even those moments in our life where the Lord sends discipline and hardship upon us to correct us, just as a father does to his children, even when those seasons seem really tough, even when they go on for a long time, even when they seem like they're going to swallow us whole, even then we can know they're not being sent by a harsh or distant father who doesn't care about us, but one who loves us more than we could possibly know. And in those moments, whether they're small or big, we can remember that they are sent in some way to show us who we still are, thus what sins we need to turn from, also that we might eventually become more like Him, our perfect Heavenly Father. And how can our Father be so forgiving, so patient with us, despite every right He has to judge us and destroy us? The reason is because our Heavenly Father has already sent His one and only Son for us. Amen. His perfectly obedient Heavenly Son took on flesh and has become His perfectly obedient earthly Son. The divine human Son of God, Jesus the Messiah, has obeyed Him to every point, including suffering death for our sins on the cross. And thus He was raised 3 days later by God's Holy Spirit. And He now gives us His perfect record of obedience And we are counted as righteous forever by faith. Friends, it was our infinitely kind Heavenly Father who sent His Son to do those incredible things for us. For us still imperfect Christians. For us Christian parents who still exasperate our kids far too often. For Christian children who disobey their parents far too much. Jesus was sent for us. Amen. Because of Him, we can have hope. Hope of ongoing forgiveness of our imperfections, including our family failings. But more importantly, or just as importantly, because of Him, we can have hope for ongoing transformation. That as we confess those imperfections to them, that He is rooting them out of us and making us more like Himself. We can own our imperfections and continue to seek His grace, knowing that we will find both. We will find that help in time of need, as we just heard from Hebrews this morning. And that will lead to our transformation, which will over time lead to, by God's grace, even the transformation the society in which we live. Let's give thanks to our Lord for His grace.